Well, one morning this week, when I'd been working a few too many early mornings and late nights, my throat started to act up a bit. And one of the fellows who lives with us has some mental disabilities, but he said to me in somewhat alarm, "Bob, is your voice changing?" And Brenda offered in her supportive way, "Oh no, puberty again." So my voice is changing a little, but I trust that it will last us for the morning. We have this passage in 1 Peter, the 5th chapter, and yes, there are some in between, but this one got assigned to me a little bit out of order. We're going to be talking about leadership, and specifically Christ's form of leadership that he wants for his church. What's your picture of a leader? What's the impression you get? What impresses you about leaders? When you hear someone say that they're a natural born leader, what in the world might that mean? Does it mean they know how to take charge or inspire to get things done? I remember hearing one pastor say, "Leadership is getting people to follow or getting them out of the way." He couldn't be here for this morning's message. But I think we're going to find that it says something a little different than that. You see, do we think it's all about charisma? About how bold and outspoken they'll be? They'll never back down. Or perhaps we think it's leadership if they just simply won't raise our taxes. Doesn't matter who our leaders are and how they lead. According to this text, it does. As a teenager, I remember one of the elders in the fellowship I was a part of, and he made quite an impression on me. He was a quiet man, soft-spoken, humble, a man who took the time to take an interest in me and in others. He invited me to spend time with him on his farm, in simple conversations, working side by side. I could see how he treated others, including how he treated his family. I could see that he was content with what God provided. He lived out his faith. It was clear that following Jesus was central to who he was. He was a different kind of man than I had ever gotten to know before. His example of following Jesus has helped me to be a different sort of man. Jesus said that leadership was going to be different in his kingdom. Our passage this morning helps describe the uniqueness of servant leadership. It's a call to shepherd the flock that the Lord holds dear. However, the lessons here aren't just for shepherds. I think if you'll hear me out, you'll hear that there's lessons here for all of Jesus' followers in learning how to follow his example. So let's read the passage together. And because I will be working through it, if we can just leave the passage up there throughout the rest of the time, that would be great. To the elders among you, I appeal as a fellow elder and a witness of Christ's sufferings, who also will share in the glory to be revealed. Be shepherds of God's flock that is under your care. Watch over them, not because you must, but because you're willing, as God wants you to be, not pursuing dishonest gain, but eager to serve, not lording over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you'll receive the crown of glory that will never fade away. Peter introduces himself as a fellow elder, asking them to be shepherds of God's flock. The idea of shepherd and God being shepherd is a rich image throughout the scripture of how God sees his people, how he cares for and longs for those that are coming into the fold and those who are lost and away from the fold. It gets used in both ways throughout scripture. But those words that Peter shares must have echoed inside his whole being, inside his soul. You see, because what he's asking these followers to do is the same thing Jesus asked of him directly. But remember the context. Remember the night that Jesus did share that Last Supper with his disciples. He said that very night, speaking to his disciples, he said, "You will fall away." And then he quoted from the prophet, "I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock will be scattered." Well, Peter was quick on his feet. He said, "Even if all fall away, I never will." And Jesus told him, "Before the rooster crows in the morning, you'll deny knowing me 3 times. And Peter said, "Even if I have to die with you, I will never disown you." But he did. So when he encounters Jesus after the resurrection in Galilee, Jesus asks him, "Simon, do you love me?" And the word he uses there, "Do you love me with a sacrificial love?" "Yes, Lord." And the word Peter uses is, "Yes, Lord, you know I love you. We're like brothers." And Jesus says, "Feed my lambs." Hear the echo? Then Jesus asks again, because the word he used was agape, that word that describes the willingness to put the need of another ahead of ourselves, to love sacrificially. Jesus asks, "Do you agape me?" And Peter answers, "You know I do. You know I have brotherly love for you." And Jesus says, "Take care of my sheep." And the third time Jesus asks, "Do you love me even as a friend?" And Peter feels pain and he replies, "You know everything. You know I do." And Jesus says, "Feed my sheep." So when he asked these elders to do the work of a shepherd, this fisherman turned shepherd, and he asked them to tend the Lord's sheep, to watch over those who are most precious to Jesus, it's no insignificant task, but it's a divine calling. You see, because the chief shepherd loves the sheep enough to lay down his life for them, and he's left us the responsibility of caring for them. These elders have been given a responsibility, an opportunity, a privilege to care for, feed, and protect, and guide the Lord's flock. So, according to Jesus, this responsibility of tending and feeding the flock was a way for Peter and those who followed to demonstrate their love, their sacrificial love toward Jesus. Now, so he says, be shepherds of God's flock. It's worth noting they are caretakers, not owners. It isn't our church, and it never will be. It's Christ's church, because he and he alone paid the price. We've been left with the trust of caring for God's people. The very word that's used here for elder is overseer. We can get confused about its meaning. You see, the overseer, as used in this context, is describing not a position, you know, I'm the head poobah. No, it's a function of responsibilities. It's what shepherds did. Do you remember the Christmas story? It talked about the shepherds in Bethlehem. They were watching over their flock by night. They were overseers. They were making sure things were safe for the flock. They were watching over it by night. And that is the same concept that is right here. Those who are watching over the flock, overseers. Those who are taking care. So, watch over them. I have a friend who tends sheep. He has a flock of a few thousand ewes. And he is also the pastor of a small country church. So he spends his life shepherding both sheep and people. And he's noted a number of comparisons, not all flattering. The interesting thing is he's very fond of the sheep. Yes. So this sort of overseer isn't a CEO. It's not I'm the boss kind of thing, but it's the shepherd sort of thing. He tends his sheep and his congregation by spending time with them, seeing that they're safe and well-fed. He watches out for them. I was able to watch him walking among the sheep, and he would call them to come to him. In fact, the way he called them, he'd go out and he'd say, "Good morning, ladies." And he'd call the sheep if he wanted to take them to another paddock for them to have fresh grass. He would just say, "Come along, ladies." And they knew him. They trusted him. They were safe when he was there because he cared for them and he provided for them. That's the picture of an overseer. You see, shepherds notice. They notice because they keep watch. They watch for who could be vulnerable. They watch to see where some extra support might help young leaders learn. They encourage discipleship relationships. They take on the challenge of encouraging Christ followers to grow into Christ's likeness and to join in their part of the kingdom work still to be done. But he deals with the question of motive. Not because you must, it's not a thing of obligation or have to, but because you're willing, as those who recognize the gift of God that's been given, those who appreciate how much they've been forgiven, how much they've been blessed, how much they've learned to love Jesus. We give our lives in service to our Lord by feeding his lambs and tending his flock. As God wants you to. Leadership in Christ's kingdom is about what serves his purpose. We are not building our kingdom. We choose to do things his way. He called us to be servants. Servants are available when the master calls. But we as the congregation need to be careful and understand that leaders are not at our beck and call. They are at Christ's call. You see, they're not on call to do whatever the sheep want them to do. At times, the sheep may need to do less bleeding and a little more heating. You see, the master has a part for all of us to play. It isn't that we were to put a few in charge of doing all the work and the rest of us could do all of the complaining. Actually, it was that some would equip others to the work of ministry that Christ would be honored. That was the intent when we do it His way. Now, leaders, like all of us, have their limits. We must learn to live within those limits. Although we're willing and able to serve, unlike God, who has no limits, we need to set boundaries and use our energies and skills most effectively for God's purposes. Sometimes the sheep will have to wait. Peter moves on to motive and approach. When Christ calls these elders to be shepherds, there are principles. But these principles don't just apply to shepherds. Take a closer look. When we think about leadership, we often get tripped up at the point of motivation. You see, for some of us, we lack motivation, and our default is apathy and indifference. Who cares? Why try? For any Christ follower, there really isn't a category spectator. There is an active category for how might I serve. Now, all of our ways of serving are different. We're not the same. But all of us have a way in which we can contribute to the cause that Christ left us responsible for. So, some default to apathy and indifference. Others have motivation for position, for power, or profit. Our egos may want recognition and acknowledgement that comes with position. See what an important title I have. See what authority I have, what influence. We may want to be in charge. We may want power to take control, to have influence, even to dominate. See, we do have to look at what our motive is. It also could be for some personal advantage or even financial benefit. There are many motivations for seeking leadership that have nothing to do with God's kingdom and do not serve it. Now, it's not wrong, and in fact, we need to honor those who lead among us. And here at the chapel, we have good reason to do so. We have been able to see the example of lives that have been willing to serve over and above and have taken us into their hearts. I personally, over the last couple of years, have faced some, for me, significant challenges. And whether pastor or elder, they're one and the same. I've had people come to me and check how I was doing and encourage me and support me. And I know that that happens in your lives as well. To realize that we can honor those who have tended the flock, who do care and have made that effort. And it's right that we honor them. In fact, in Timothy, it says, give them a double honor. It talks about both the honor of recognizing and treating with due respect, but also the honor of being able to give remuneration. And you see, it's not wrong that those who serve would also be taken care of generously by God's people. What this passage tells us is that that wouldn't be the reason to serve. That's not the motivation. That is the responsibility we share in body life of caring for and honoring those who serve. So, he is very concerned about motivation, that we have it, and that it be of a God-honoring sort, so that shepherds of God's flock are eager to serve out of their gratitude towards God. It's because we love God so much that we care about those who matter to Him. Take my mother-in-law. Really, take my mother-in-law. As an example, of course, is what I'm suggesting here. I am glad to do things for her. Nevertheless, I still have limits. When we go out to where she lives, I take along my tools to fix whatever things she would like me to work on. Generally, her list is significantly longer than my ability or time to complete it. I'm glad to do what I can because I deeply love her daughter. That's how I believe it is in the kingdom of God. Over time, I won't say it was instant, over time, I've grown to love my mother-in-law deeply. But I did what I did because I loved her daughter. And you see, in the kingdom, we serve, and we may not be treated when we serve in leadership. We may not be treated with appreciation. Our work may not be valued. It may not be easy to work with the sheep. But that isn't the reason we do it. We do it because we love the one who cares for them. And therefore, we're glad to serve. Not lording over those entrusted to you. There's no place in Christ's kingdom for dominance and control. In fact, it's worth our thinking about that God, who has all power, doesn't use it to control us and make us do what he would wish or want us to do. And if he who has all power and all authority doesn't want that in his kingdom, we have no place in using our position, our influence, to intimidate, bully, control, direct. You see, it's quite the contrast. It's a trust relationship. The closest parallel I could think of was foster care. You see, in foster care, those who are very vulnerable and at risk are taken into a new home, a new family, where they can be protected and cared for. And there's a trust relationship of keeping those children safe so that we could offer loving support and bring things back to the way they need to be. Well, within Christ's church, there is a great deal of brokenness. There are many lives to be mended. They need gentle compassion to care for them and help them heal, that they would be strong and able to care for others. We're learning how to foster. We're entrusted not to lord it over, not to dominate that others would comply, but instead to gently help heal and grow in health. So, that's leadership in his kingdom. It says they're to be examples to the flock. From my reading, I understand that the word used here about example gains its meaning from the idea of imprinting on metal. So the idea of being able to, for instance, put an image, a face, on a coin. To be an example, an imprint, a likeness. Remember when Jesus asked for a coin and he said, whose likeness is that? Whose image? What's this an example of? Well, they said it was Caesar. And he said, if it's Caesar's likeness, then give to Caesar what is Caesar's. So, interestingly enough, whose likeness? So that when leaders, in this case elders, are working with the people, are you able to discern and see the image of Christ? Do you see the example, the imprint of Christ on their lives? And as we would be followers of Christ, is the image, the imprint of Christ, his character, his priorities, his love, is it imprinting on your life so others can see his likeness in you. For that to happen, there has to be relationships and opportunity to get to know one another and see how we're living out the image, living out the likeness of Jesus. You see, that's the difference I saw as a teenager in that man who was an elder in our church. He was different than any other man I had met before. What I saw in him was Jesus. That's what impressed me. That's what caught my attention. Now, that doesn't mean he was perfect. Certainly, the only perfect one is Jesus. However, when God's Holy Spirit is at work, we do begin to see Christ's likeness in each other. And may that image, may the reflection of Jesus be clearer and clearer in your life and in mine. This isn't a message just for elders. It's a message for followers of Jesus. Peter reminds us the chief shepherd is coming. He's coming back. And when the chief shepherd, the one who cares so much for the flock, when he comes back, he wants to see how we've cared for those he loves. He wants to see how we've reached out for those that were lost and that he longs for. He wants to see if we've been noticing the needs around us and responding. He wants to see if we've had a willing heart to serve, coming out of a deep sense of gratitude. He wants to see if it's all talk or if we're living out his love in action. He wants to see how closely we've come in the life-changing process of bearing his image. He wants to celebrate. He wants to celebrate your graduation from Christ's School of Leadership. He wants to give you a crown of glory in a forever celebration that never gets old. Before he left, Jesus said, "Feed my lambs." When he returns, I want him to hear him say, "Well done." May God bless you in your shepherding. One of the great things about the kingdom of God is there's a lot of room at the top. You see, Jesus said, "It's going to be different in my kingdom." He said, "The greatest in my kingdom will be servant of all." And this world has a lot of room for servants. We all have a place we can get started. There's a lot of room at the top. God bless you.